All righty. Well, this is week two of our new series, Revival, Stronger Than Ever. We're taking lessons through this series on how to not only restart our own lives, but as we come together as a church, how to restart and become a very vibrant church, more than what we already are. You know, I know this church is a very loving church and very connected to each other and the community. But part of the life of being a church is to be a beacon of light into the community, to be that place where people that are struggling or have questions or hurting or want to connect, or they're new to the area, they just want to connect with people that have a solid love for Jesus Christ and a love for each other. And over the past few weeks, we're going through the book of 2 Chronicles, and we're looking at Ezra. Ezra wrote the book, and he's described as a scribe skilled in the law of Moses. And after 70 years of exile in Babylon and being set free to restart their nation, Ezra compiled a selective account of history of his people, and really it's an account of the lessons learned through that time. Nehemiah was there at the same time, and Nehemiah was the wall builder, and he was strategizing, and he was faithful to God, and he was looking at a different perspective. Ezra was there as looking at the lessons in the spiritual aspects of it. And Ezra teaches us through the book of Chronicles scores of lessons from the lives of the kings on what to do and what not to do when we want to move forward and change. Last week, we learned a lesson from David, and that one was about faith and about how we learn that God empathy. That's the word I'm trying to think of, is empathy. Empathizes when we repent. When we go to God and we're like, you know, we recognize the sin and we feel that burden that, hey, something, you know, I did wrong here. And we go to God and we say, God, I don't want to do this. I'm sorry for doing this. And we recognize that sin and we repent, which means to turn away from. And when we do that, God empathizes with us and he helps us through that. And repentance involves remorse of our wrongdoings and turning towards what is right, giving something costly to God. Today we're going to learn a wonderful lesson from Solomon about wisdom. You know, wisdom is an interesting thing, because if you go around in society in general, you know, a lot of people think they're wise. As a matter of fact, Scripture talks about they're wise in their own mind, and there's a lot of talk about that. So wisdom is an interesting topic. Now, you know, there's a lot of clever people in the world. You know, a lot of people have a lot of knowledge, and they've learned that some people are very, articulate, and they're able to understand complex mathematics and science and physics and things like that. They just understand those things, and as they learn, it just makes sense to them. You know, other people, you know, are pretty clever in designing things or creating things. I mean, we all have different, skills and personality traits and things that make us good at things. And some people have spent many, many hours in study to get their degrees and other qualifications to be able to do certain things, to be able to have a license in this or that, or certification to be able to perform certain things. And we could read books over and over, and tons of books, and listen to lectures and speeches on a variety of topics, and we can gain knowledge. You know, knowledge is wonderful. I love knowledge. I listen to audiobooks on my way to and from work quite often. And it's filling me with knowledge and insight into things. And I love knowledge, and I'm not opposed to it. I definitely recommend learning. But it is possible to read a manual about something. Let's say, for example, a manual on how to fly one of those, commercial airliners. It could be, it's possible to get those books and learn it and study it and have all this knowledge and facts and figures and principles. However, no matter how much I've studied or read, it will pretty much be impossible for me to just sit in the pilot seat and fly the plane until something else happens. So you have to have some kind of practical training involved. That's why they have student pilots, or you fly with an instructor for a certain amount of time. Even parachuting, or you jump out tandem the first time. You can have all that knowledge and know when, you know, all about the parachute, but you still jump out the first time with somebody. Even the military does static line, which is their parachute is hooked onto a line. So as they jump out, it automatically opens because they don't want, you know, there's that fear and that experience of jumping out of a plane, and they don't want people to freak out and not pull their cord. So they do static line. So there's knowledge in it, the book and the classroom environment, and even knowing scripture and knowing all this stuff, but there's a whole different thing when it comes to experiences. See, wisdom is knowing what to do with these facts and figures and principles. Knowledge is knowing it, and then wisdom is what to do with it. Knowledge is about information, and wisdom is about application. It's about knowing what to do in every situation that you face. See, knowledge is not experience either. However, knowledge and experience together can give you a certain level of wisdom as you learn this book of how to fly an airplane, and then you get some student hours in. Guess what? You've put the two together, and now you have some knowledge. You have some wisdom. You go, okay, you know, hey, the plane's flying kind of off, or maybe what to do in an emergency. You have some experience. You and I both know that wisdom does not come along with a diploma or a certification. Now, there's another way to receive and gain wisdom, and that other kind of wisdom doesn't come from a cognitive development of experience and knowledge. It doesn't come from that, or even just education. It comes through godly wisdom. Godly wisdom has everything to do with the anointing of God and to discern between what is right and what is wrong, to know what to do when to do it. See, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, apart from Jesus Christ, Solomon was the wisest throughout history. Jesus first, Solomon second. And let's listen to Solomon's wisdom in 1 Kings. If you want to look at, open every Bible, it's 1 Kings chapter 4. It'll also be on your screen. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding beyond measure, and breadth of mind like the sand on the seashore, so that Solomon's wisdom surpassed the wisdom of all the people of the east and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than any other men, wiser than Ethan, the Ezrahite, and Hermon, and Calco, and Darda, and the sons of Mahal, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He also spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. He spoke of trees from the cedar that is in the Lebanon to the hyssop, hyssop that grows out of the wall. He spoke also of beasts and of birds and of reptiles and of fish. The people of all the nations came near, and the wisdom of came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth who had heard of his wisdom. I mean, that's pretty significant. Think about this. Put yourself in that situation. Here's this time. And let's bring it to modern time. You have that one person, that one king, that one ruler, or in our days, a president or a prime minister of some sort, and all the rest of the nations hear about that one and goes to that person for wisdom and insight. That one person. That's what this is like. I've never seen that in my lifetime. I don't know about you, but to have one leader of a country have that kind of influence, that's significant here. He has wisdom that surpasses everyone of the land. See, at the tender age of 14, Solomon found himself responsible and for caring for 2 million people who needed leadership, care, and protection. Solomon was replacing his personal hero, David. David was the greatest king of Israel's history. And if you've ever felt small or helpless, if you've ever wondered if you can do the thing that God is maybe asking you, or maybe something that somebody's asking you, you're not sure if you can do it, or maybe you're giving a task and you're having these doubts, you probably know what Solomon was feeling that day when he became king. See, if you study the life of Solomon, you'll quickly recognize that he made a ton of mistakes. He did a lot of things that weren't good. But Ezra focuses on his writings on what Solomon did right. Ezra's writing to encourage us. He wrote on what Solomon did to benefit an entire nation. He thought out how to begin his kingship. He's young. He's 14. He's in this huge role now. And he sought out how to begin. What do I do? And Solomon did something that most of us probably wouldn't think of right off the bat. He did something very, very wise in the very first year of his reign. He went to Israel's holy place, a mountain not far from his home. Now let's take a look at 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 6. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meetings, and he offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000. Now, burnt offerings are, they could be a bull, it could be a goat, it could be a bird. There's all kinds of different ones, but regardless, 1,000. Even if they were small, maybe a small pigeon or bird or some sort, that's 1,000. That's a lot. 1,000 burnt offerings. See, in the Old Testament offerings, there's two major kinds. The one is a fellowship offering, and the other is a burnt offering. You know, fellowship offering is that you roasted part of the animal to the Lord, and then the other part for yourself. You cook your portion how you like it, maybe a little barbecue sauce, a little, you know, how you want it, how you want to eat it, maybe a little seasonings. The other was for 100% for the Lord. And then when you sat down, you ate your portion in fellowship with the Lord. A meal like eaten with friends. So that's the fellowship offering. Now the burnt offering, you ate nothing. You burned it all up. You gave it all to him. God got it all. The offering was totally consumed, symbolizing that you were giving everything to God. It's like, here, this is yours. And you just burnt it. And you gave everything to him. Nothing for yourself. And it was a most frequent form of sacrifice, and apparently the only one mentioned in the book of Genesis. These offerings signified a complete dedication to God. A complete dedication to God. It kind of reminds me of in Romans 12:1, Paul talks about a living sacrifice here. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. See, burnt offerings were commonplace during the ancient Near East, which is what we call that era. And even, you know, throughout that world, the Hebrews did it through burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, things like that. But also the Greeks did it, even back in the Babylonian times, the Assyrians. Burnt offerings were a common thing. Even amongst the pagans and the pagan rituals, they would do a burnt offering to their different goddesses and gods. So when Paul writes this, he understands that the people listening, you know, this is the church in Rome, so they weren't necessarily all Jews. And so he understood that there's going to be a lot of Greeks and all that, and that the people listening would understand what that is. Basically, give yourself as a completely over to God as a living sacrifice, like a burnt offering. See, Solomon's offering was a burnt offering, a living sacrifice like that in Romans 12:1, and he dedicated himself to the Lord. Solomon was basically saying, God, here, this is not only this burnt offering is all of yours, but I am all of yours. All that I have is for you. All I have is yours. I just want to follow you, and I want to dedicate my life to you. And God's question, and he did this 1,000 times. Remember, he had 1,000 burnt offerings. So basically, it's like him saying, you know, here's the offering, Lord. Here's the offering. And then saying, this is all for you. I am yours. And then once that burnt offering is done, how long? Okay, this is I don't know if I should ask this. How long does it take to burn a chicken? Does anybody know? If you know, I'm not going to your house for dinner. Yeah, no. Well, chicken. Yeah, you notice I didn't mention chicken wings. But how long? A chicken probably takes what? I'm guessing here an hour to cook a roast chicken in the oven, approximately. So that's cooked. So how long would it take to burn it all up? A couple hours, maybe, or maybe two. Let's just say 2 hours. Huh?
1 hour.
For you, 1 hour?
1 hour.
All right. So let's just put this in perspective. I'm not sure where to go with some of this. A burnt offering, actually, I should have asked the guys, how long does it take to burn a steak? Because that's probably a little bit better, because this is the open fire, right? He's putting the burnt offering on this open fire, not necessarily in an oven. But how long does it take for it to completely ash up and be done? Because it has to go all the way to the end. It has to be complete ash after. Let's just say an hour. Let's just use that number. That's 1,000 hours of worship. That's 1,000 hours of saying, God, all I have is yours and I am all yours. Here's a burnt offering. And praying for an hour. And giving it to God. And then that hour's over and doing it again. God, I am all yours. Everything I have is yours. I am yours. Another hour. I can't do the math. I should have pre-planned this, but how many hours in a week? 160? No. Yeah. So that, if we do the math, come on, you math people. 168 in a week. We're talking 1,000 here. So if we do the math out, that's quite a long time. He nonstop. I have no idea if he slept. Doesn't really talk about it. But 1,000 times. All I am is yours and all I have is yours. Over and over and over again. That's a dedication. That's what he knew that he needed God. At 14 years old, now going from being a prince to a king, he's responsible for 2 million people. He knew that he didn't have the adequate knowledge or wisdom. So what did he do? He went straight to God 1,000 times, did a burnt offering. And then later that evening, God came to him and asked him, Solomon, what should I give you? I mean, I don't know about you, but my first thought would be like, oh, well, a night off? I mean, after 1,000 times, I don't know what I would respond to that, honestly. But Solomon, in all his humility, responds. Let's take a look at verses 7 through 12. Says, in that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, ask what I shall give you. And Solomon said to God, you have shown great and steadfast love to David, my father, and have made me king in his place. O Lord God, let your word to David, my father, now be fulfilled, for you have made me king over a people as numerous as the dust of the earth. And this is where he gets into it. He says, give me now wisdom and knowledge to go out and come in before this people. For who can govern this people of yours, which is so great? So he asks in that moment, he asks for wisdom and knowledge. Of all the things he asked for, he asked for two key things. I only want one thing, Lord. I want wisdom to be able to fulfill the calling you have given me. On that day of Solomon's sacrifice, he was starting his life over. Remember, he was a prince. Now he's a king. Princes can play around and goof around. And kings have to lead. He is now the sole person responsible for those people. So Solomon asked this incredible thing called wisdom. I only want one thing. I want the wisdom to be able to fulfill this new calling that I have in my life, which is to govern and be a king to your people. It was the perfect response. Grant me wisdom and knowledge so that I may lead your people. What will God say to this? How will he respond? Without hesitation, God graciously responds with this. God answered Solomon, because this was your heart and you have not asked for possessions, wealth, honor, or life of those who hate you and have not even asked for a long life, but have asked for wisdom and knowledge for yourself that you may govern my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. What a gift. I will also give you riches, possessions, and honor, and such as none of the kings had who were before you, and none after you shall have the like. Ezra was telling us this, who's telling the story, is teaching us a lesson about how to live our lives. Not only reboot our lives if we're struggling, but how to live with that heart of following God and seeking his wisdom. He is saying the best way to have a fulfilled life is to follow God's purpose in your life. That is the best way to be. Matthew 6:33 talks about, and we've seen this, I'm sure you know this verse, it says, but seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. New Testament talks about it clearly. Seek after God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Seek after his wisdom. You know, and I would encourage you, if you have time this afternoon or throughout this week, to continue reading the next 8 chapters of this. And you'll discover some incredible things of what happened after God granted that wisdom and knowledge. For instance, in chapter 1, verse 14, and just a few verses down, Ezra tells us about Solomon accumulated 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed as in the chariot cities with the king of Jerusalem. Those numbers might not seem much, but 1,400 chariots was a lot of chariots. Think about this, to put it in context, when Moses was fleeing Pharaoh had only 600 chariots. And Pharaoh had a huge army. But Solomon had 1,400. I believe that's more than double. Solomon knew that if God blessed his country, he'd need a strong military to defend it. And the next verse right after that, in verse 15, it says that the king made silver and gold as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar as abundant as sycamore in the Judean foothills. See, Solomon, in his wisdom, understood how to create wealth, how to create a military. And it's not about stuff. This is not some prosperity gospel type thing where hey, you know, if you give this, then God's going to reward you 10 times. It's not some kind of thing like that. What this is, it's about when you seek God's wisdom, he will teach you what to do when you need to do it. And if you need the finances and the resources to follow his will and to follow what he's calling you to do, his wisdom will teach you how to do that and guide you and lead you to that. If you need to build a team or a military to protect your people, God will, in his wisdom that he's given to you, will teach you and guide you. It all comes back to that wisdom and knowledge that comes from God. Solomon knew how to generate these things. And here's the point. The point that Ezra is making in this is wisdom is an amazing, awesome gift. See, Israel experienced fantastic blessings as a result of Solomon's wisdom. Israel became the wealthiest nation in the world because of Solomon's wisdom. Israel's people enjoyed the safety on all their borders because of Solomon's wisdom. And the whole world experienced blessing as a result of Solomon's prayers. See, Solomon was wise enough to know that his wisdom couldn't accomplish everything. So this really, really, really wise man spent some serious time in prayer. See, even though he had that wisdom that was coming from God, he still didn't go, okay, I got it, cool, let me hang on to it, let me go do my thing, and that's it. No, he knew that the source of that wisdom was from God and is from God all the time. And he continued to spend time in prayer to seek out his wisdom every single day. See, in chapter 6, it contains an incredible prayer by Solomon. And I encourage you to read through that prayer. And then in chapter 7, it moves on. It contains God's response to his prayer. And in chapter 7, you probably recognize a particular section in there. His response is probably one of the most famous responses of prayer to prayer in all the Bible. Let's take a look at it. And starting in Chronicles 7:12, says, "When the Lord appeared to Solomon in the night and said to him, 'I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their lands.'" I shared that verse, I believe it was New Year's Eve, or the New Year's message. Ezra's teaching us about a lesson about wisdom here. And if you start your life over, or you really have this fire that comes out, and you just want to live at a higher level with God. You want to you know, you're here and you're happy, you love the Lord, but you know that God's calling you for something else, or to do some specific things, or you just want to, you know, you need that wisdom to help others or help his people. If you fully want to embrace what God wants in your life, you need wisdom. And as we reconnect with God, it would be wise to do those four things in verse 7:14. Humble yourself. Admit that you're not as big of a deal as we think we are. We're not God. We're not all-knowing. We might have some education and some experience, and life is, you know, throwing us some curveballs in life, and we've experienced different things and come through, and we've seen God work through different miracles and different people, and we have this long walk with God, but we're still not God. We have to maintain that humility, just like the king of Israel, Solomon. and how he had all this wealth and all these chariots and all this wisdom. And what did he do? He still humbled himself in prayer. He still went to God and said, I need you. The wisest man of all of history outside of Jesus Christ himself is going into prayer and humbling himself on a regular basis. That communicates to us that we need to do that same thing. We need to have that same heart of it and recognize that it's all about him. It's all about Jesus. It's all about God. And if we love God and we want to learn and we want to grow in this, we have to be humble. And when you pray, you talk to God about your hopes and dreams. Be open with them. Be open to and transparent. I love that word transparent because, you know, so many times we get hung up on this idea that we have to pray kind of a certain way. Yes, you know, it kind of would be our own words and stuff, but there's a certain stigma that comes in where if I don't want to screw up my prayer, so I don't pray out loud too much, or I don't want to pray in a group because I get nervous, or even after we pray and we stumble over some words, we walk away later going, man, I hated that prayer. It made me so nervous. Did you hear me put my foot in my mouth and this and that? I screw up all the time. You guys have heard me. Transparency is a good thing. It's honest. And that's what God wants. When we pray, talk to him. Be honest with them. Be transparent. Be humble. God, I totally screwed up yesterday. I was tailgating this guy on 95, and I went around him, and I was so mad at them because they were going 65. And be honest with them. Yes, that was you, Byron. That's part of how we walk with God, is that integrity and that honesty and that transparency and just going, God, I am so interesting. And talk to him. The other day, I my mind kind of got away from me a little bit at work. One little thing, next thing you know, my mind's going 80 miles an hour thinking I'm in trouble for something I didn't do at work. And it was just, and for the next hour, I'm sitting there going, man, I hate this job. I got to go. I'm going to get fired. All this random stuff. And I couldn't break it, no matter what I did. So do you know what I did? I stopped working for a minute. I pulled up my Bible, and I started reading some scripture. And I just said, God, I don't know. What am I doing? See, all my counseling techniques that I teach my clients, I tried to apply on myself, and you know what? It didn't work. Maybe I need a new career or second career. But it didn't work. I was applying the same techniques that I teach, but you know what did work? God and Scripture. That's why I keep this Bible in my bag, not only for Sunday mornings, but also I take it every day at work. It's with me 24/7. This is the wisdom I get. So be honest, pray, talk with God about your hopes, dreams, desires. God, I hope I can get rid of this anxiety, or I hope I have the wisdom to do something. I dream about being your servant and just glorifying you in something. When you seek God's face, you think about him and try to do your day with him so that his face and his thoughts are always with you and guiding you. You know, that example I used when I just, that random thought, you know, in that moment, I wasn't thinking about God. It was just happening and I'm thinking about all these things. The last thing I was thinking about was God. But the moment I did, I sought his face. And that's the secret to it. So seek his face constantly. That's an action. It's taking that minute and go, I need to seek God's face. I haven't talked to him in 3 hours. I need to take a minute. It's making it a part of your daily life. You know, we do all these things for daily habits. You know, we go to work, or we go to this, or we go to that. We eat and we clean the house. Whatever we do in our day, we have all these habits that we do. We get dressed in the morning, hopefully. We change into our pajamas at night. We have these habits. Well, our habits should be seeking God's face throughout the day. The reality is we're not going to be seeking his face 24/7 because that would be kind of strange. You know, I go over to visit you and I'm like, hey, Nancy, how you doing? I'm seeking God's face. You know, that'd be kind of weird. So, but throughout the day, as we interact with the world, we should be seeking God's face. We should be, you know, and I'm going to take a second or be looking at things through God's eyes. You see somebody maybe at the diner, you know, bickering or something. You go, you know what, God, work in their lives. That's seeking his face. You know, a quick prayer. Lord, watch over them. Bring them to you. Seek peace. It could be a 10-second thing, but you're seeking God on a regular basis throughout the day. That's what it's talking about here. It's that dedication to the Lord. And finally, and you turn from your wicked ways. And what does that mean? It means turn from your wicked ways. Don't offer excuses. Never say, well, everybody else is doing it. Or what I'm doing is not that bad. No justifying it. No, I'm better than I used to be. None of that. It is turning from those things that you know are wrong and do the right thing. And it takes effort. It takes a dedication. It's putting the right thing over what you want to do. See, the key to healing our land, it's the key, this wisdom and is the key to recovering well. It's the key to revival. You see, God wants you to have the fullness of life. This is one of my many favorite verses, but this is one that was actually part of one of the first churches Jenny and I got really involved in, Desert Breeze Community Church in Phoenix. And this was kind of like in their mission statement or something. And a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came, Jesus, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. This is Jesus talking. He wants an abundant life. No matter what, where we are in life, he wants us to have abundance. And abundance, a lot of times we think of abundance as material wealth. That's not the wealth he's talking about. The abundance in his eyes is wisdom and knowledge and faith and the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, peace, faith. Wisdom is one of the greatest gifts we can ever ask for. And look at Proverbs 8:11. It says, "For wisdom is better than jewels, and all that you may desire cannot compare with her." I mean, wisdom is better than everything. Whatever you desire, wisdom is better than them all. So what do we do? How do we move forward? This is the application part of the message. We make a burnt offering. And now, before you think, I'm not talking about the Old Testament burnt offering. Okay, I want to make that clear. What I'm talking about is the meaning and the purpose behind it. Like what Paul said in Romans 12:1, give your life as a living sacrifice. That is our New Testament way of a burnt offering. It declares a do-over, building an altar somewhere in our hearts and climb into it and say, you know what? I love you, Lord. What's mine is yours. My life is yours. And doing that thousands of times. Or like what Solomon did, just that. Look at the principle. He did it 1,000 times, his burnt offering. Well, you know what? Dedicate our lives to God and just say, I'm yours. And it's an act of submission. It's an act of humility. It's an act of desire. Give him your possessions, your position, your rights, your hopes, your goals, your dreams. Give it all to him. You know, when I was going through Bible college, I had this dream of I was going to be a youth pastor. I read every youth ministry book ever written. I swear, I read them all. And I had these dreams of just being a youth pastor. Never wanted to preach. But the moment, and I've shared this story before, the moment I said, God, discipline me, make me the man you wanted me to be, I just want to follow you. To me, when looking through this, that was my burnt offering to God. That was me saying, I just want to serve. And I was giving up my wants and my desires. And now I'm preaching in Minnville Community Baptist Church. Very different than what I expected. But I wouldn't change it. Because God in his wisdom has led me here. He give everything to the Lord. Say, Lord, here I am. I am yours. All that I am is yours. And the second thing to live on this higher level is to ask God for wisdom. The book of James says, if anybody lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to you. That's James 1:5. Once you've asked for wisdom, we need to do something with that, right? If as we ask for it, we're not like, okay, give me wisdom, Lord, and then just move about the day. There has to be something else. And I would encourage you to pursue wisdom. And one way I would encourage you to do that is through reading the book of Proverbs. Did you know there's 31 chapters in Proverbs? Some of you may know that. Yeah? And what's the date today? The 12th? So let's read chapter 12. Read a chapter a day. Keeps the sin away? I don't know. Pursue it. See, Proverbs 13:20 says, the one who walks with the wise and walks with the wise will become wise, but a companion of fools will suffer harm. I love the book of Proverbs. Take a look at this, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 1. This is the very beginning of Proverbs. This is what it says. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equality. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning. And the one who understands obtain guidance to understand a proverb and saying the words of the wise and their riddles. See, Billy Graham read the book of Proverbs every day for 70 years of his life. Every day, read one chapter. It takes probably about 5 to 10 minutes. Every month, you will grow in wisdom. Every month, you will get some insight. And you'll take wiser steps. And when you walk in wisdom, you'll gain blessings. Not only from God, but other people. And as you provide wisdom and encouragement and help others with that wisdom, when you represent God's word, people will see that. And you'll be seeing changed lives, which you will be rewarded with. There's nothing greater in my book than leading somebody to Christ. That is the greatest gift outside of gaining wisdom to me. So as you walk and gain this wisdom, use it. Use it to encourage people. Use it to lead people to Christ. Make a difference in the world. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this wonderful gift of wisdom. We need more of it. We want more of it. As we emerge from these difficult times and as we see these events going on around the world and around our country, we ask that you give us that gift that is better than the most precious jewels, that gift of wisdom. Father God, as we pray this church, I hope and pray that this church will give you all the glory for all that I am is yours and all that I have is yours. Please use our lives to fulfill your purposes. Lord, I ask for your wisdom today. Give us the wisdom to know what to do when situations arise and give us the wisdom to carry out our callings you've put in our lives. Father God, thank you so much for all the blessings you bring to us and the love that you bring to this church. And I pray that we are filled with wisdom and knowledge of you, not of worldly stuff, but of you, so that we can be a beacon of light in this world and glorify you in our actions and choices. In Jesus' name, amen. Please rise and let's worship together.